Well, it's good to be with you again here at Curtis. Good to have remembered the Lord together and enjoyed the fellowship. It's good to hear of the good work for God that's going on from this place, the reaching out to kids and the fellowship within. And brother, at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, as the meetings were announced, you mentioned various names of men coming to minister the word, and then he said, pray that God will speak to us through these men. That's a good arrangement, isn't it? Different men come to speak, but actually it is God who does speak his word through his men. You know, during the time around the Lord's Supper, we had an opportunity to tell God about His Son. That's what we do in that meeting. God has one Son, and He is so well pleased with Him that in Scripture He cannot say enough about His Son. I mean, we are like that, aren't we? I mean, those of us who have children, we do love to talk about our kids, don't we? And then it gets to that place where you may be kind of mingling around in assembly gathering or something or some other place, and you hear somebody mentioning your son's or your daughter's name. And through all the cacophony, you have a way of kind of picking up the fact that someone mentioned your son's name. And if we are like that, just imagine how much more the Father must be like that. So when we come to worship in the remembrance meeting, what we come to do is to tell the Father how wonderful His Son is. And boy, He loves to hear about that. When the word is ministered, what does the Father do? He keeps telling us more about His Son. And people who are discouraged and they need a little encouragement, how do you think the Father does it? He doesn't do it by telling us, well, there, you know, don't be so downcast, you know, cheer up. Things aren't as bad as it could be. That's not how the Lord encourages us. What He does is He ministers His Son to the satisfaction and the encouragement of our hearts. You know, essentially the Father says, you know, He brings such pleasure to my heart. I want to share Him with you. Maybe He can cheer your heart. So that's why we have the ministry of the Word of God, isn't it? It's not for a few jokes and having somebody come and do something flowery, you know, so you can go, wow, that was inspirational. I heard about some large community church kind of thing, you know, where they actually at one point used to have what they call preaching. Apparently they gave up on that. They, you know, who wants a preaching these days? So now what they do is after they do all of whatever else, the preliminary proceedings, the pastor comes up and he does the talk. Do you like that? The talk. Frankly, the older I get, and I'm getting older, the more convinced I am that there isn't a whole lot that I can talk that's of all that great value. Uh, But the amazing thing is that God still speaks. And He loves to tell us about His Son. So the ministry of God's Word, it doesn't matter where you land in that ministry, Old Testament, New Testament. The ministry of the Word of God is so that God can tell us about His Son and that we may be encouraged by it. And it is my prayer this morning that as we look at a little passage in Luke's Gospel, God is going to tell us more about His Son. And then, as we leave here, we have a charge. And the charge is that we go out and tell the world about His Son. So it's kind of a complete cycle, isn't it? During the week, as we study the Word, God tells us about His Son, and so when we come to worship, we tell the Father about the Son. All that He's been telling us, it's not that we kind of thought up these things. You know, He's telling us things at the Lord's table where we come during the course of the week. What we had this morning is not the Lord's table. What we had was the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is where we come to feed upon the Word of God, where God through His Spirit tells us about His Son, and at the Lord's Supper we assemble and we tell the Father about the Son. In the ministry of the Word of God, the Father tells us more about His Son, and our testimony in the world is we go out and we tell the world about His Son. It's a good arrangement, isn't it? In worship, we tell well, speak well of the Son to the Father. In our evangelism, we speak well of the Son to the world. So, for whatever that is worth, I hope it's worth something. At least it's good to have clarity, isn't it? Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Beginning at verse 18. Luke 9 and verse 18 reads, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye, meaning all of you, that I am? And Peter answering said, The Christ of God." We will stop our reading there and trust that the Lord will bless His Word to us, and maybe we'll read a few verses further down, but for our initial reading, I'm going to stop at verse 21. In this passage, and the parallel passages to this in Matthew 16 and Mark 8, you have life's most important question. And certainly there are some important questions that we do have to encounter in life. Things like, who are you going to marry? And, what are you going to study? What are you going to do for an occupation? Where are you going to live? These are important questions, isn't it? But here is one question that, beyond all other questions, that we as human beings are capable of asking, this stands above them all. And the question is, who is Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And I hope that as we walk through this passage of Scripture, that question will become more sharp, and that I'm trusting that everyone here has really come face to face with that question and satisfied both God and your own heart in the way you answer it. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them have a record of this incident in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus with his disciples. Matthew and Mark would tell us that this particular dialogue took place in a place called Caesarea Philippi. You know, if you have a mental picture of Palestine, you know, you will notice that there are two Caesareas in Palestine. One is on the Mediterranean, south and west of Jerusalem. And then there is another Caesarea to the north, maybe about 30 miles or so north of Bethsaida. And to distinguish it from Caesarea on the west coast, this is specified as Caesarea Philippi, because a man by the name of Philip was responsible to name this place. And of course, when he had an opportunity to name it Caesarea and wanted to distinguish it between the other city, he just tacked on his name to it, you know. Well, you know, modest he was. We all like our names, right? So he added Philippi to it. Now, the question about who Jesus is has been circulating among the people. And if you carefully read Luke's gospel, you will find that this question comes up either by way of announcements or by way of simple questions that people ask. The angels testified to the identity of the Lord Jesus as his birth was announced. The Lord Jesus gave expression to it when he said, I must be about my Father's business, early, to his earthly parents. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, often spoke about the identity of the Lord Jesus by the way he testified to him. The Holy Spirit testified to the Lord Jesus and his identity at the time of Jesus' baptism. And the Father's testimony concerning him. Satan testified to the identity of the Lord Jesus during his temptation, you remember? After the baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted. And in the temptation, one of the things that he says, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. Now, when Satan says, if you are the Son of God, he's not saying, if you are, as though he had some doubt about that. Now, if I were to say, well, if today is Sunday, tomorrow must be Monday, right? Now, if I said if today is Sunday, it's not as though I just lost my marbles and I don't know what day of the week it is. It is one of those conditions where it is, grammarians call it the truth to fact condition. You know, you can just Think about that for a moment, then you can forget it. I'm not going to quiz you at the door and ask you about true to fact condition, because there are different kinds of conditional clauses that we can use. Some are unlikely conditions. If I said to you, if you are the King of England, you would know it's an unlikely condition. It's very hypothetical. All right? But if I said, if you are in fellowship at Curtis Chapel, that's a true-to-fact condition. And you can, for explanation, say, if you are in fellowship at Curtis, comma, as you are, comma. You see? So when Satan says, if you are the Son of God, as you happen to be, then command these stones to become bread. So Satan had a pretty good idea about the identity of the Lord Jesus. Peter, early on, would acknowledge that Jesus is Lord when he, at the miraculous catch of fish, would say to him, "Depart from me, O Lord." Right? So the identity of the Lord Jesus is an important thing on the mind of Luke as he's writing the gospel. At the end of chapter 8, after Jesus had commanded the waves and the sea, and they obeyed, the disciples among them ask the question, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So who is this is a question that is very much being asked and answered in different ways throughout Luke's gospel. Now the Lord Jesus comes to this particular point in his time with the disciples and put this question. Now, if you are familiar with chapter 9, this question comes up again on the lips of another man by the name of Herod. He's a bit troubled by the identity of the Lord Jesus, because he and his company thought of Jesus very much in terms of John the Baptist, because their message, the message that either preached, was very similar, about repenting and about turning. And John's message about repentance was not particularly received by Herod, because he had a life problem. The way he lived, conducted himself, he knew was not right, and John certainly spoke to it. And Herod took care of John, beheading him. So look at verse 9 of chapter 9 on this whole question of identity. Who is Jesus? Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And so on and so forth. So the question about the identity of Jesus is a question that's been addressed in different ways by different people. And so here we have the Lord Jesus asking the question. Now Luke tells us that little detail, that Jesus put the question to the disciples after he had spent some time alone praying. Now, for Luke, the prayers of the Lord Jesus are very important. I think he makes at least 7 references to the Lord praying. Now, if you remember Mark's gospel, before Jesus called the apostles, Mark tells us that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And then he called out these men. Here Luke tells us that he spent time in prayer alone before he asks the men whom he called this question about his identity. And maybe that will become important as we go through this. If you can just for a moment, just stick that in the back of, no, not in the back, in the front of your brain somewhere. This detail that Jesus was praying and then he asks the question. Now he begins the question by asking about what people thought he was. What is the current thinking about the identity of this man who's been going up and down the country, doing miracles, teaching, preaching? Well, so they begin to give him the popular opinion about who he is. And there is quite an assortment of ideas. You know, religion is kind of like that, right? Everybody has got their little twist. You know, people say, well, there are as many opinions as there are people. So they begin to respond to the question. Well, look at verse 19. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the old prophets risen again. Now, if you think about it, they could have said a lot worse, right? I mean, you know, none of these would appear to be particularly bad. You wouldn't mind being in the company of any of these, would you? John the Baptist? You know, if at the end of the meeting somebody came up to me, you know, you really make me think of John the Baptist. I'm not going to say to you, boy, you really offend me, you know. So none of these comparisons are really horribly bad. But what Peter says, representing the rest of the group, would leave us in no doubt that all of these opinions that people had about him, while they are not terribly bad, they were not accurate. I heard a brother once say, you know, there are some answers that are almost true, and then there is the true answer. Mathematics is kind of unforgiving, isn't it? You do a math problem, I don't see any students, but suppose you're doing, you know, an exam for your math class, and you can argue with your teacher until the cows come home about, you know, I got the answer almost right. An almost right answer in math is the wrong answer, isn't it? So here are these people who have these opinions about the Lord Jesus, not bad ones, but Peter's answer puts the Lord Jesus in a class all his own. He's unique. Some of you may remember the name of William MacDonald, a brother who is now with the Lord, greatly used of the Lord during his earthly life down here. He has written several books, and one of his little paperbacks has the title, Alone in Majesty. Meaning, he stands alone. There is none to be compared to him. So, here is popular opinion. John, Elijah, one of the prophets. And then in verse 20, Luke tells us, Jesus puts the question to them, but whom say ye that I am? And the emphasis is on the word you. I'm told that in the original, that's where the question begins. And you, and it's in the plural, meaning you, all of you. Who do you say that I am? You know, I get it what you hear other people think about who I am. Now my question is, you, who do you say that I am? Because their answer, the majority answer, was not right. Now, is that any different these days? People have all kinds of ideas about Jesus Christ, don't they? That is a good man. Jesus, isn't he the man that kind of taught the Sermon on the Mount? Boy, that's some of the best teaching that have ever come down, you know. Jesus, a good philosopher. Mahatma Gandhi of India thought Jesus was a pretty good teacher. In fact, he took the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel very seriously. But the problem is that Gandhi could look at Jesus, appreciate him for what he taught, and he could put Jesus right along with Krishna and all of the other cafeteria of gods around. But Peter's answer tells us that Jesus stands incomparably alone. There was an Indian Christian who lived maybe almost 100 years ago, and he wrote this lovely little paperback in which the title was The Unique Christ and the Mystic Gandhi. Christ is unique, and that is what Peter is saying. Majority opinion doesn't necessarily mean it is the right opinion. Some years ago, I remember a commercial that used to go around, and I think it was some kind of perfume or some such article. And the punchline in the commercial was, can 500,000 women be wrong? Well, I think 500,000 women can be wrong. Right? Even 500,000 men can be wrong. Just because the majority seems to hold an opinion doesn't mean that it is the right opinion. In fact, during the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, the majority of them got it wrong about Christ. The parallel passage in Matthew has it recorded for us that when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord Jesus stops and he says to Simon, using his given name, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of John, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Is it possible, my dear brothers and sisters, that as the Lord Jesus privately spent time with the Father in prayer before the question was put to them, is it possible that the Lord Jesus was praying that they may have the right understanding about who He is? So I think, you know, that little note that Luke has, that seems almost like a space filler, that before He asked the question of the disciples, He was alone praying. If you put this along with Matthew's account, maybe it helps us to understand that even Peter's recognition and confession of Jesus as the Christ of God is an answer to the Lord's prayer to the Father that these simple men may come to have a full and correct understanding of the person of Christ. Because immediately after that acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus proceeds to tell them that not only did the Father reveal these things to them and that it is hidden from so many mightier and wiser than they, the Lord proceeds to tell them that soon He will be betrayed and He will be put to death and that He will rise again. See, the work of the Lord Jesus that He now begins to instruct them on is dependent on the person of Christ. You cannot separate the two, can you? It is the person and the work of Christ that combine to our salvation. Because the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient in the Father's mind because of the person who performed that work. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that understanding is vital. So this morning I come back to where I began. Of all the questions that you could ask in life, and many of them important ones, there is none more important than the question about who Jesus Christ is. And your understanding of Him, our Lord Himself would tell us, is not going to be based on how educated you are, or how many books you have read, or what tradition you come from. Your understanding of Jesus Christ accurately is going to be because of a work of the Spirit of God upon your heart. These things that we have considered this morning, God's Spirit uses to give you a proper and accurate understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. So who do you think He is? Have you come to recognize Him as the Christ of God, the one whom the Father sent from heaven to earth to make provision for our sins so that trusting Him we may have the confidence that the penalty of my sin was paid for fully by Him, so that believing in the Lord Jesus. Judgment may pass from me, and I may come under the favor and the fellowship of God. What a wonderful thing it is that God has done through this wonderful man, the Lord Jesus. You, all of you, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. May we appreciate him. And as we appreciate him, maybe our worship would be more enriched because we have good things to say to the Father about him. And our witness would be more effective because we will have good things to say about the Lord Jesus to a world that is lost and in the grip of Satan. And we can present the Lord Jesus as the stronger than the strong man who can deliver people who are under Satan's grip. Free them so that as children of God, they can both glorify God and enter into pursuing and promoting the purposes of God in their lives and in our world. May God bless his word and continue to tell us good things about his precious Son. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he still prays that scales may fall off our eyes, that we may see him accurately. And as we see him more and more fully, that we would love him with faithfulness, with zeal, and with a spirit-produced affection. Help us then in our devotion to the Lord Jesus, that we may be faithful. Bless the work of God in this fellowship. We thank you for the work among children. And we thank you for the ministry to the saints. We pray that we'll have a good day with the Lord as we go through the day. We ask it all, giving thanks in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.